Amen. Whoa, a little hot. That's why I didn't have the mic on when I sing. Throw you guys completely off, being off key and all. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Some better than others? Please keep Sue in your prayers. She's really hurting. And Jim and Diane, they were hoping the Jim would make it today, but didn't quite make it, so keep him in your prayers. And lots of other prayer requests. Hopefully, if you receive a newsletter letter on your emails and you would like that this week, let me know and I can get your email added to it. Just keeps us up to date on what's going on and the prayer requests that we can have in front of us and our emails and stuff. So just a little quick announcement on that. So we've been in this series. We started the perspective series, this perspective of Christmas and what it means to have the proper perspective, right? We discussed last week how the world has everything okay? Okay. We discussed last week how the world can pull us apart, pull us away from what truly we should be focusing on as Christians this time of year, right? The world wants us to be crazy busy getting all the shopping done and getting all the Cyber Monday deals and the Black Friday deals, and right, they just want to get us going and work us up to drive more money into the coffers of the stores and retail and all that stuff. And I'm not saying all that is necessarily bad in itself, but as Christians, this is a time of year where we can have the proper perspective. And it's not about gift giving. It's not about the holiday parties. It's not about anything other than it should be. That's the birth of our Savior. If Jesus had not come into this world and stepped into his creation, we would all be in a very bad spot. We'd be separated from our Creator for eternity. That's it's hard hitting when we talk about that. We meditate on that. We had prayer meeting Thursday night, and Melba, hope she doesn't mind me sharing this, but she feels sometimes she just gets overwhelmed by all the lost people around her. And those of us that know Jesus, we know what it is to be saved and to be a part of his family and to be reconciled to our Creator. And it's can become overwhelming as we see people all around us that do not have a saving relationship with Jesus. And so we're praying that God would use us, especially in this time of Christmas season where people's hearts are a little more softer to those things, that God would open up doors of opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and his saving work that he's accomplished. And so that's the perspective that I'm trying to convey to you these few weeks leading up to Christmas, having the proper perspective. And last week we discussed the perspective of the prophets, right? The prophets had a perspective of the coming Messiah, and it was prophesied using God used human history in the Old Testament to prophesy of this Messiah who would come one day to save the world. And we know that it was Jesus, and the birth of Jesus found in Luke that we just read is the compilation of that. It's God's bringing that Messiah into the world. And so we had that perspective. And this week we want to discuss the perspective of the shepherds. We read the Christmas story this morning, and we saw that the shepherds were there out in the fields, and all of a sudden they just had something crazy happen to them, right? And let's go ahead and read that again in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. The perspective of the shepherds. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I'd be terrified too. I'm just going to be honest. We got a lot of amens and head nodding there. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord." Your Bible might say Christ, but Christ ultimately is the title of Messiah. "Who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and laying in a feeding trough. Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." So we have this beautiful picture, these shepherds out in the field just tending their flocks. And if you read like commentators and stuff, they'll say that these are sheep or lambs that are close to Jerusalem. So more than likely, these might be the lambs that are raised just for the temple sacrifices and stuff like that. And they're out, and it's lambing season. And so these shepherds are out in the fields with them, and all of a sudden this glorious angel and the heavenly hosts appear to them, right? And this is a beautiful story. And so just imagine being a shepherd and being out just doing your deal. And all of a sudden that happening, right? Their perspective suddenly changed, right? And so I want to take this opportunity just to kind of leap off of the shepherds in this story to just demonstrate the motif of the shepherds throughout the Bible. It's a constant theme throughout the Bible, and I just want to review that with us, and hopefully it'll help us in our perspective of keeping our focus on what's important and during this season. And that is Jesus, and just seeing God's wondrous display of his saving story throughout history, right? We said last week, history is really his story. And God is using history to reveal his plan of salvation, and we have the privilege of being included in that. And so let's just take and see this motif of the shepherd. Let's see how God's shown this throughout history. In Genesis 48, Jacob declared God to be his shepherd. Way back in Genesis, we see this understanding of what a shepherd is, someone who watches over and protects and takes care of and provides for and all these things. And so Jacob, way back in Genesis 48, declares this. And then we'll see here in 1 Samuel, God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint the new king of Israel. Right? Saul had fell out of favor with God, and God said, "No more, I'm done with you." And God sent Samuel to find and anoint the new king that will be over Israel. And so in 1 Samuel, it's a just wonderful passage of scripture. I love 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I'm kind of a history buff, so that's always fun to just see how God working in history and being able to look back on that. So Samuel goes, and God says, "I want you to go to the house of" who? Jesse, right? And he has sons there, and one of his sons are going to be my new king that I want you to anoint. And so we pick up here in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16. And he says this: "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, 'Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him.'" So Samuel arrives on the scene. He sees one of Jesse's sons, and he's tall in stature. He's charismatic. He's like, obviously this is the guy, right? And God's like, uh-uh, nope. And that's a good message for us, right? It shouldn't be. God doesn't seek after the physical prominent, the charismatic. He seeks after the humble, and he desires to use people that are meek in spirit, lowly in mind, and are able to trust in him. And we go move on here in verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him.'" And here's our message: man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. It's about the heart. Verse 10, after Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he said. "But right now he is tending to the sheep." Yeah, we have one more, but he's a shepherd boy, and he's tending to the sheep right now. Samuel told Jesse, send for him. "He won't sit down to eat until he gets here. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." Verse 12, "So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, 'Anoint him, for he is the one.'" And so we see here God looking for a leader to lead his children, his chosen people. And who does he go for? He doesn't go for the charismatic, really strong, super buff guy, right, that has all the right words to say at the right time. He looks for a shepherd boy. someone who's already demonstrating in his life his care for the things that he's been entrusted with. And so these are all good examples of what it means to be a good leader. And Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, this is a psalm recorded about David, says this: He chose David, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. He brought him from tending ewes to be a shepherd over his people. That's quite a job promotion, right? Out in the fields, shepherding lambs, to shepherding God's people. To shepherd over his people, Jacob, over Israel, his inheritance. He shepherded them with a pure heart and guided them with his skillful hands. And so we see this picture of what God's looking at for someone to lead his people. And this, it's a guy or a person who desires to watch over, take care of, protect, lead, guide, and find sources of food and sustenance for the lambs. He's already doing this, demonstrating in his daily walk with sheep. And God says, he's the man that I desire for him to lead, to shepherd my people. And so David was, especially at the first, just a beautiful picture of what it means for someone to seek after God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. And we know that as time goes on, right, he ends up being just like you and I, a frail human and able to sin and fall into sin and stuff. But certainly we can see over and over time, over and again, history, the Bible records David showing these characteristics of what a good leader is to be. And I thought it was interesting that David wrote the Psalm 23. Most of us know that one, right? And in that psalm, David viewed, even though he was chosen as God to be God's shepherd over his people, David viewed God to be his shepherd. And that's also a very good quality to have, right? In a leader and a shepherd, to understand that David wasn't the end-all be-all. That ultimately David answered to his God. And we see that in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. And so we see here that David says, look, God is my shepherd, and he provides for me. Verse 2, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads. He lays them down when the sun's too hot and he knows that they'll be overburdened. He leads and protects them in that way. Verse 3, he renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. We know that. So he's saying, look, my God, my shepherd, he guides me. He protects me. He provides for me. All these beautiful pictures of what it means to trust completely in God. And David, although he's God's chosen king over his people, the shepherd that God desired to be over his people here on earth, it's just good to know that a good leader would look to God as being the ultimate shepherd. And so we see what it looks like. And we know as we go into the history of the Bible and the history of God's people after David, man, there wasn't very many kings that were very good shepherds to God's people. Failure after failure after failure. He was demonstrated in the Bible. And we know that ultimately the Lord brought judgment against his people because of their wicked ways, but ultimately brought judgments against the shepherds that he chose to lead them. We can find that in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 15. And so I want you guys to know, as a pastor, when I read passages like this, this scares me, right? Because I don't want to be accused of misleading God's people. I tremble at that. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 15 says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You can eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend to the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. All those things that a good shepherd should do. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. They were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, the declaration of the Lord God, because my flock has become prey and food for every wild animal, since they lack a shepherd, for my shepherds do not search for my flock. What does a good shepherd do? To those who are lost, he goes seeking them. Since they lack a shepherd, for my shepherds do not search for my flock, and because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock, therefore your shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths, so that they will not be food for them. For this is what the Lord says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. He's like, look, my shepherds are doing a terrible job. They're feeding themselves. I guess I'm going to have to do it myself. Thank God for that. For this is what the Lord God says, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As he looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Have you been saved by Jesus, by your God through the gospel? Jesus found you. He found you and plucked you out. On that cloudy and dark day, he rescued you. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. Verse 14, I will tend to them with good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will tend to my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. And so we see here God saying, look, my shepherds that have been over my children have done a terrible job. They've obviously, there's judgment there. And what is God's solution? I'm going to do it. Right? God paints this picture of what a good shepherd should be in Psalm 23. And if you study the history of shepherds and see all that they do, especially the Middle Eastern shepherds, they get to a point where they know their sheep so intimately that they can hear just before their bleeps, the sounds that they make at night. They know the sheep so well that in the dark they can just pick them out just by the way that the sheep are bleeding. There's a article that I read about a Syrian shepherd who said that he was asked, he's like, do you have to count your sheep at night? And he said, nope. I just can look out over the flock and I can just tell when one of them is missing. I don't have to count. He goes, if you take any of my sheep and you bring them before me at night blindfolded, and just by the touch of their head, I can tell you which sheep or which lamb maybe has to go to the mom. He knew them that intimately. And so we have this picture of this the shepherd in the Bible that is showing that God desires his people to be taken care of, to be watched over, to be protected. And mere mortal men couldn't do it. They failed again and again and again. And that's a good warning for us. We should not follow merely mortal men. As many of you know, my testimony, I was raised in an institution where men were looked highly upon. And the higher up in this hierarchical system you were, the more respect you should deserve as a man. And so the higher you up got up, and so it was ultimately focusing all on the men and not on ultimately what God desires, and focusing on a perspective of our Lord and Savior Jesus, right? And even after I was saved in a church that preached the gospel, and God saved me because I believed and trusted in Jesus, and no doubt about that. And so the gospel was preached, but they had this system to where the pastor was the man of God, and you must look to him for anything and everything. And if you go against him, boy, that's going against God himself. At least that's how I felt, and my wife felt. And that's unhealthy, because if you follow men and have your focus on men, they will fail you. I promise you, they will fail you every time. I remember going to realizing I needed some training before. I did, wanted to be a pastor, but I needed to get some training, so I go to Bible college. Many of you know that story. I'm starting to repeat my story. It's great, right? But I go to Bible college all the way to California, and I get to go to a college called Master's College and a seminary. It's John MacArthur is the president of this thing. And so he was very instrumental in his teachings to enlighten me into how to properly study God's word. You can't just pluck and choose verses, you know, and make your own little sermon. That there's a means in which you must look at it into scripture and take it for what the author's authorial intent was, right? And then use that to correctly convey the message that he was trying to get across, and then try to bring it to application for us today. That's the proper way of doing it. And he's very instrumental in that. And a lot of things that I was just like, man, things don't seem right. And so I just need to go get some training. And so I'm listening to John MacArthur, and I already have this mindset of always focusing on men, right? And so I was looking to John MacArthur as my means for growth and edification and sanctification. And so I moved to California. We get all moved in, and my family arrives a few days later. I'm like, we're going to John MacArthur's church today, right? So we hop in the car and we head down. It's like this mega church, 4,000 people, and we get in there. I'm all excited, and they have an orchestra and all the works and all that stuff. And I sit down, and I'm like, oh, John MacArthur's going to preach. And all of a sudden, I didn't have a voice, but I this thought came to my mind. Aren't you done following men? You're here because of a man. And I'm getting emotional because following men really hurt our family, because they failed us. And so after that sermon or service, I told Tara, I said, well, we can't go here. I have to go find another church, because I don't want to be following a man. I want to be following God. I want to be following Jesus. I'm sick of following men. Gracie's clapping in the back. So all that to say, and I know you guys have a healthy perspective on that, but be careful not to follow men. Follow the Good Shepherd, the ultimate fulfillment of who we can trust and who we can place our eternities in and seek for protection and for providence and daily sustenance is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills that. So my only job is to point you to the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus declares himself to be the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. And so he's given an illustration of sheep in the Middle East. And a sheep pen back then is, they either had walls that were 3 or 4 feet high, made of rocks or stone or bushes if they're out, and they would make it like a U shape, and it would almost close semicircle around, and then they would put the thorns and thistles on top of the thing so animals couldn't come in and grab the sheep, or the sheep couldn't come out, right? These thistles would be pokey and stuff, and then it came to this U shape, and at the U shape, the shepherds would commonly sleep there across the entrance. And that's where they would make sure their sheep are safe during the night, and no animal could come in and kill and destroy and rip off. And so he's declaring this, I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, this narrow spot, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door of the shepherd, there's a shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him. So there's a doorkeeper, the shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Here we are, this understanding of that a good shepherd knows his sheep intimately. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ today, God knows you intimately. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. He calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. A good shepherd doesn't need to be back in the back, whipping and kicking, trying to push them along. A good shepherd, because the lambs know or the sheep know he's a good shepherd, will follow. And that's who our Jesus is. He's the good shepherd. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. First case of stranger danger right there, right? Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them, talking to his disciples. So Jesus reiterates the illustration here, verse 7. Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, the hireling, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes on, he's talking about here the Jewish nation and then the Gentiles. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father. Jesus is our good shepherd. Look to him for protection. Look to him for guidance. Look to him for all those attributes that the Bible shows and declares to us what a good shepherd should be, because he will not disappoint you. He will not disappoint you. He is the good shepherd. And so we close here with this perspective of the shepherds and the larger theme of the shepherds in the Bible, and seeing that Jesus, this baby that was born, came not only just to be a good example, right? Not to be praised and honored and have everything at his beck and call, but he came to lay down his life for his sheep. I'm gladly one of his sheep. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to lay down his life so that we might be reconciled, that we might be added into his sheepfold. And I think that perspective of what he says as he is the door is so important in the culture that we live in today. We have this sense in us that we need to work for everything we earn. that we get. We need to earn it. And it's so contrary to the gospel. So many people are trying to climb up and over the wall and earn their own way into salvation and eternity. And the gospel message again and again is Jesus is the only way. Believing and trusting in what he has done and accomplished on the cross and trusting in his vicarious work alone is the only means in which we can have eternal life. And so as we come here and see in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, and which the Lord has made known to us." And so they go, they check out the story of this declaration of what the angels have said. They found Joseph and the baby, Jesus and Mary. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. They couldn't contain it. They just witnessed a miracle of miracles. The coming Messiah is born into the world, and their excitement and their jubilee in that, they could not contain it. They had to go out and tell others. And all who heard it were amazed in what the shepherds had said to them.